And so we're dealing with various Christian topics, topics that are relevant to us as believers from Scripture, and trying to answer various questions. What does it mean? And so today, what I want to deal with is tithing. What does it mean to tithe? What are we talking about? What is this? And why do we do it? What does the Bible have to say about it? There is no way in the world to be exhaustive on this in a 40, 30 minute, whatever, Sunday school lesson. So I'm not even going to make an attempt to be exhaustive. My methodology this morning of what I want to do is ask six questions. And I'm going to ask the six questions, and then we're going to back up from that and look at some more fundamental principles from Scripture. And then from those more fundamental principles from Scripture, we're going to go back to the six questions. And I really, this morning, am going to be reading a lot of Scripture. We're going to be turning and looking at a lot of different passages. And I think that we can accomplish the answers to these questions really by simply letting the Bible speak for itself. And I don't know of a better way to accomplish this than that. Just let the Bible speak for itself. The Bible says what it says. And my comments, I hope, are going to be fewer than the actual content of what we read. So let's begin, just as a springboard to this theme, in Malachi 3 and verse number 8. So Malachi asks the question here, will a man rob God? Well, what a question. Would you rob from God? But the Lord goes on to say, yet ye have robbed me. And the response to that is, how? Wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed God? And God's answer to that is, in tithes and offerings. And so then he makes a comment on that. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation is guilty of this theft of robbing from God. And so, very familiar verse for us, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so what the Lord's commentary is on this accusation that you have robbed me, he in essence responds by saying, prove me and I will bless you. You obey what I've commanded and you will be blessed. You give to me and I will open the windows of heaven. And you can't even imagine what the Lord is willing to do in return. So, what does it mean to tithe? There are some questions that I think are, I think I've, at least in my own mind, narrowed down six important questions. And if you end up in a conversation about this with somebody, inevitably a version of these questions, I think, comes up. And maybe you've thought about these. Maybe you already have in your own mind a very solid answer to these questions. Maybe I'm going to read one of these questions and you've never thought of that before. Or maybe you have thought of it, but I don't know the answer. So here we go. Six questions. I'm just going to read the questions. I'm not going to answer them now. Give you the questions. And then we're going to back up to some more fundamental things. So the first question is, should I tithe on my gross income or my net income? And for those of you younger people that don't have a paycheck yet, your gross income is before the government takes out taxes. Your net income is actually the amount on your check. The gross income is how much you make, and then they take out all the taxes. And so there's a discussion. Do I tithe on my gross income, or do I tithe on the net income? And so that's a legitimate question. The next question is 10% still a rule for us in the New Testament? When I tithe, do I need a calculator in order to do the math and to write my check for 10% of what it is. Okay, so that's the question. The third question is, what is the difference, or is there a difference, between a tithe and an offering? Or are those just synonyms that we just completely use interchangeably? A tithe and an offering is just the same, or is it different? The fourth question is, does my tithe have to go to my local church, or can I give it really to just any charitable organization that I want to, and sometimes to my church and sometimes someplace else and sometimes here and sometimes there? Does my tithe have to go to my local church? The fifth question is, what if I don't make enough money to tithe? Then what? And then the last question is, I'm just a teenager. Do I still have to tithe? And so those six questions. So in order to answer those, I want to back up to some more fundamental stuff. I want you to turn in your Bible back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And for these more fundamental things, I want to ask three questions. So a lot of questions this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The first question that really deals with a more fundamental issue behind all this is, where does money come from? What is the source of money? What is the source of your income? And so I want to read to you from Deuteronomy 8, and let's start in verse number 10. This is a difficult passage to break into, because in Deuteronomy 8, Moses is giving the people warnings about forgetting the Lord in times of prosperity. The book of Deuteronomy is a sermon, and in Deuteronomy 8, what Moses is doing is anticipating the children of Israel already going into Jordan. They're already there. And they've been blessed with all these good things. And so we're kind of breaking into his argument here in verse 10. He says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good in thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And so Moses is giving this warning that you come into this land and now you're met with all this prosperity that you have never known before. The temptation would be to say, I have done this. I have gotten this wealth. I have planted these vineyards. I have built this house. I have accomplished this greatness. And the Lord says, don't do it. Instead, remember the Lord your God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. This is God's provision. This is not yours. So where does money come from? Well, it comes from the hand of God, whatever you have. Now, We have other passages in Scripture that teach us to be diligent in our work and in our business. We have multiple passages of Scripture that warn us against slothfulness. I've preached within the past year or so on the theology of work and how the Bible commands us to work and to labor. And we're rewarded. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So you read, for example, Proverbs 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no god, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And so while on the one hand we're warned against being sluggish, we're warned against being lackadaisical, we're commanded to be diligent in our work, that doesn't counteract the fact that it is God that gives us the ability to do such things. So take the illustration of the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. The ant works. But what did the ant plant? What did the ant do? I was listening to a sermon 2 years ago, maybe, a long time ago. And this guy was talking about provision and the way the Lord provides for people. And he was with a friend of his, and he was eating a breakfast biscuit. And he ate basically the guts out of the biscuit and had biscuit left over and tossed it out the window. And his friend with him was like, man, that's wasteful. I would have eaten that. And he said, you couldn't have timed it any better in the world. As soon as his friend said, hey man, that was wasteful, I would have eaten that, a bird landed and started pecking on that biscuit. And he was reminded of the passage of Scripture that talks about the Lord even feeding and caring for the birds of the air. And so the Lord used that to provide. And so where does our money come from? Where does wealth come from? Where does our ability to work come from? It comes from God. Other passages of Scripture teach us that the good things that we have in life are directly from the Lord's hand. And so just two. Ecclesiastes 3:13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And then one that probably has come to your mind, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. We have it from the Lord. That's the source of your money. And so then the second question that I put to you is, what is the purpose of money? What do we use it for? For this, I'm not going to turn to a bunch of passages, but to give you some overarching thoughts here. What is the purpose of money? It really can be boiled down into three things. What can money be used for? You can spend it, you can save it, or you can give it away. That's about all you can do with money. You can spend it, you can save it, or you can give it away. And it's important for us, for me, for you, to learn to do all three of those things. Most of the time, people are good at two of the three. And so, for example, those that are spenders will often not be very good at saving. In Lydia and I's relationship, Lydia is a saver. I am a not ferocious. What's the word? I said the wrong word this morning. What?
Voracious.
I am a voracious spender. Those that are spenders are often not very good at saving, but often they will also tend to be more generous because they're not holding on to money. They're willing to let it go. Now, those that are spenders and greedy are not going to be charitable, but spending and charity often goes in hand. Those that tend to be savers are sometimes not very generous because this is mine. I hold on to this. I don't give it away. And they can fall into a trap of only spending on necessities and really never enjoying what God has given. God has given us good things to enjoy. And so, you know, stop and buy yourself an ice cream. You know, have fun on the way home from work. It's okay. Get yourself a drink at the gas station when you pump gas. It's okay to have fun with your money, right? Not so stingy. But then there can be those that are just naturally generous, and they're generous to a degree that they don't foresee the future and make provision and save the way they need to prepare for what's up the road, and then they get to spending and it's crisis because they don't have it because they gave it. Right? They're generous. And so we can fall into a problem of being in a hole in all three of these things. It's important to learn how to do all three with money. And tithing and offerings fall into the generosity category that, in one sense, we're commanded to do. And so the third question is, who does your money belong to? So where does money come from? What's the purpose of money? And then who does your money belong to? And I think, hopefully without being overly redundant, if the Lord is the one that's given us power to get wealth, then really we're stewards of what God has provided for us. And in a sense, it's wrong for us to demand ownership. Rather, we are to view ourselves as stewards. So turn to Matthew 25. This is a little bit longer passage here. Matthew 25. Verse 14. This is part of what's called the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. And so one guy had a lot of money, another guy had a little bit, and the other guy was somewhere in the middle. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and to him that and he shall have abundance. But from him that taketh not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not directly, absolutely, 100% related to money specifically, but the principles are here of a steward and a steward's responsibility to manage well and to oversee in wisdom that which has been entrusted to him. And so when you come to an understanding that this that I have is not mine. This is given to me by the Lord for me to manage for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom as the Lord enables me to do so. It changes your perspective on everything. It changes a perspective of greed and covetousness. It changes the idea of I have to get all I can and can all I get and then sit on the can and afraid of anything getting away. Instead, the Lord has given me these things as tools. And so you have a nice something, we'll use that nice something for the Lord. You know, we should probably speak more about hospitality. But what is hospitality? Hospitality is recognizing what I have is for the Lord's use. And so the more the merrier, as far as people enjoying the good things that the Lord has blessed me with. I want to use that to bless other people with those. Now, that can cross the line and sin enters in and it can be a showy thing of, hey, look at me. That's not what I'm talking about at all, and you know that. But a hospitality of understanding, this is not mine, this is the Lord's, and I want to share it and give it. I have abilities, I have talents, that's not what this means, but I have abilities, I have resources, I have skills. I want to use those skills for the glory of God. It's not mine, it's God's, and I want to use it that way. And so we should look at life from that lens. And so let's come back to our questions. The first one, should I tithe on my gross income or on my net income? So you make, what, $100,000 a year, and Sam gets 40% of that, and so your paycheck only says $60,000. So does that mean you tithe on $60,000 or do you tithe on $100,000? Well, let's look at two Bible verses to answer that question. Matthew 23:23. Let's look at that one, Matthew 23:23. This is a section in Matthew of woes. Woes to the scribes and Pharisees. So Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. What is mint? What is anise and what is cumin? What are these things? They're spices, okay? Lydia, in a week's time, how often do you use cumin? Every week?
Yeah.
Okay, once a week. How often do you use cumin? Not very often. How much cumin do you have in your house? Probably not a lot. Okay. The point is, this that really is just insignificant. These hypocrites, these scribes, these Pharisees, they were down to the little microgram scale of measuring out their mint, measuring out their anise, measuring out their cumin with a little thing and making sure they scraped off just exactly 10% of cumin, 10% of anise, make sure they didn't get one mint leaf too many, making sure they paid attention to every single minute detail, and they tithed, and God was happy. But He wasn't. He says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. So Jesus is not saying them, look, stop tithing your cumin. He didn't say that. He didn't say stop tithing your cumin. He basically said, guys, you're missing the point. The point is not the micro scale of making sure you get just exactly the right number of mint leaves and not a gram more cumin than you're supposed to get. You're missing the point. And so another verse, hopefully to tie these together, 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. 6 to 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So if you have a garden and you plant 4 zucchini plants, you're going to get some zucchini. But if you plant 20 zucchini plants, one, you're nuts, because you can't eat that much zucchini. You can't make that much zucchini bread. But if you plant 20, you're going to get way more. And so if you sow abundantly, you're going to get way more than the guy that only sowed sparingly. So verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loveth a cheerful giver. And so my personal answer to this question, do I tithe on my gross or my net? What difference does it make? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Tithe. Give to the Lord. What the Lord tells you to give to the Lord. And if it's your conscience, no, I really made this much money. Well, let's, be practical here. No, you didn't. You only made this much money because FICA and Medicare and everybody else got all that other money. And so really, this is all that exists. This is all that I can function with. And so I give 10% of this. Lord bless you. But if your conscience is, no, I need to be up here. Well, Lord bless you. It's okay. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and that's okay. And so that comes to the second question, which in some ways may have already been answered. Is 10% still a rule for us in the New Testament? Well, when you look at the Hebrew word tithe, that is all through Leviticus and Numbers and all these words that talk about, all these verses that talk about tithe, well, that Hebrew word tithe does mean the tenth part. So it does mean 10%. That's what the Hebrew word means, a tenth. So yeah, a tenth. But is that what we're bound to in the New Testament? Sure. If you want to be, sure. My opinion is 10% is a good starting point. 10% is perfectly reasonable. 10% is not necessary. But that's where the Bible points our attention. And so I don't think in the New Testament we're bound to use a calculator every time you put money in the offering box. I think we are ruled and governed more by that principle that we just read in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so give to the Lord. So the third question, what's the difference between a tithe and an offering? Well, as you search this through in the Old Testament, you'll find that the tithe was something that was required by God. Everybody was required to bring a tithe. But when it talks about an offering, the offering is mentioned from the perspective of that which is voluntary. The tithe, as you read it in the Old Testament, was 10%. The offering was as the Lord has enabled you. The tithe, as we find it in the Old Testament, was given on a regular schedule. It was an agricultural society, and as the corn crop came in, you gave a tenth of your corn. As this crop came in, you gave a tenth of that. As your herds had offspring, you give a tenth of that. And so there was a regular schedule of when the tithe was given, and the tithe was commanded on that regular schedule. The offering, however, was not tied to any specific regular schedule, other than there were three feasts. So turn to Deuteronomy 16. Look at Deuteronomy 16. There were three feasts that the Lord said, at these feasts, bring an offering. not a tithe, but bring an offering. So Deuteronomy 16, look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So don't come empty-handed. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And so this is an offering. This is, as the Lord has prospered you, you give of your abundance to the Lord. And so, is there a difference between a tithe and an offering? Yes. The tithe is that regular 10%-ish, whatever, that you give. The offering is special. The offering is above the tithe. And so the missionary, the building project, the whatever, your tithe does not go to that. That is your offering. And so that leads to the next question, number four. Does my tithe have to go to my local church, or can I give it to some other charity? Well, in the Old Testament, the tithe was to be brought into the storehouse, we saw. The Levites did not have a portion of inheritance. The Levites were compensated out of that tithe. In the New Testament, the pastor of the church is compensated out of that tithe. The lights are on because of the tithe. You have a chair to sit in because of tithes. We have a property because of tithes that come into the local church. The tithe is to be given to your local church where you function. A tithe is not a designated gift. You don't give your tithe and say, I want this tithe to go to support Jason Boyle in Mexico. No, that's an offering. That's different from your tithe. That's above the tithe. In discussing this with many other people over the years, I do believe in this there is one exception. And I don't think any of us have this problem, so this doesn't apply to any of us. I knew of a man in Pell City, where I grew up. He wrote one tithe check a year. He went to the church that my parents went to after I had already graduated from Bob Jones and had moved away. They went to this other church. And this man in the church, he tithed one time a year, and his tithe check was $330,000. One check a year. And it was 10% of his $3.3 million baseball contract. He pitched for the Houston Astros. And he wrote a check for $330,000. Well, his single tithe check by itself was more than the rest of the church's income, right? I think that would be the only exception where to prevent a disproportionate contribution to a local church, that you would divide your tithe into different places. That's purely my opinion. That's strictly my opinion. If you have a $3.3 million contract, Daniel Cottle will take your money, and that'll be just fine for you to write a check for $330,000. I will be willing to meet to midnight in a committee meeting to figure out what to do with the money. It'll be okay. But, you know, all joking aside, being serious, I think that would be the exception. For everybody else, the tithe goes to the local church. If you want to give to some charity, if you want to give to help some other need, that is an offering, that is above, that is different than a tithe. The fifth question, what if I don't make enough money to tithe? Well, what does that mean? I don't make enough money to tithe. Well, If you make $10, what is 10% of $10? It's a dollar. Y'all can do math. If you make $100, what's 10% of $100? If you make $1,000, what's 10% of $1,000? The answer really is not that I can't afford to tithe. The truth is you can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to. And it really does come to the question, do I trust the Lord or do I not? Do I trust the Lord or do I not? We're, for the sake of time, not going to read this other passage I have in Matthew, but quickly, Luke 6:38, I'll read it. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. What if I don't have enough money to tithe? Well, that's not a real thing. That's just not a real thing. The Lord has commanded this to be done. And so from that perspective, it's a matter of obedience at that point. And do you trust the Lord? And then one last question. I'm just a teenager. Do I still need to tithe? Well, a simple question. Do you make money? If you make money, then what has the Lord commanded you to do with it? He's commanded you to tithe. That doesn't mean if you're 12 or if you're 22 or if you're 82. If you make money, you tithe. It doesn't matter. So of course, if you're a teenager, do I still need to tithe? Well, of course you do. It's a muscle that you need to learn to exercise. My parents gypped me. When I was little, I got a quarter for an allowance. And I had to put a dime in the offering plate. I was supposed to put 2.5 cents. But I had to put a dime, 40%, my parents made me do. Right? But it's a muscle to teach our children to use. And if we teach our children early on to exercise this muscle, we teach our children to be obedient, and our children see us being obedient, then they, Lord willing, follow in those footsteps of obedience. So, very brief survey, but let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for what you've taught us in your word. We pray that you would make us be faithful to trust you. We do thank you and rejoice for the generosity of your people in this place. We thank you that our needs are met and you've provided abundantly for so many of us. And you've given a very generous heart to so many in this church. And we rejoice and praise you for that. And we pray that you would continue to work in us, continue to provide for what we need, that your kingdom may be advanced and your cause furthered. We pray that you'll bless the service here to follow. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.